Thank you for taking the time to join and search Daniel together for the things the Lord's doing in us at this time and season in our lives. And I know all those that are here are so hungry and desirous for the Lord to do that deep inward work of enthroning His Lamb, dealing with our beasts and writing all these things in our heart in a way that if we could never remember anything, the nature of the Lamb would be so inscribed in our inward parts that nothing could rip His image out of us. Amen. I just know that's the cry of our hearts, and I believe the Lord hears that. And I pray that the times that are ahead for us as we search the scriptures in Daniel, that they would be working together towards that end in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Father's revealing of His Son, in dealing with us as sons. So let's pray, and I believe we have some new elements from the Lord tonight that we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to break the bread of life of these things in our hearts. Giving us daily bread as we progress in some new things the Lord is going to be building on for the next many weeks. Father, we thank You for Your passion to not just reveal Your Son in us, but to form Your Son in us in His image and nature, which is a slaughtered lamb, until He takes the throne of our hearts, and He rules and reigns and overcomes and subdues all enemies, all the beasts that rise, all the governing heads of the flesh that still at times seek to usurp Him from being our true life. Lord, we're not looking to understand mysteries or deep things in the scriptures. Father, we can understand all mysteries, and if we don't have Your nature, which is love, we're bankrupt. So we're seeking You, Lord. More specifically, we're seeking You inside of us in the way that You want to live. So use this time for Your glory, for Your pleasure, for the things that Your heart needs in this season of our lives and in all seasons in the age of man. And we ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I want to say, number one, thank you for praying. I believe many of you have been praying diligently as you're personally seeking the work that Daniel is testifying of Christ being enthroned in us. I also want to say that this past week, the Lord, I believe, has been answering your prayers in the regards to continuing to share His heart with us in Daniel in ways that up to this point, you know, I had never considered. But with such an approach of lowliness and brokenness and continuously checking my motives, that I'm not just looking to teach a class or see something in the scriptures, but to honor the Father's intention in sending His word and His Spirit to share His word so preciously with us right now, like we shared in our last class. What is His expected end in dealing with us so preciously, so deeply during this season we are in, just like the season that the Judeans were in when they were in the 70-year captivity in Babylon. There was an expected end that we read about. We read that Daniel sought what those 70 years meant by searching the scroll of Jeremiah. That was in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And we read the scroll that Daniel had sent to that first group in Jeremiah chapter 29. And in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, we read that God had an expected end. And we believe that end is to reveal His Son in us in a manner that conforms us to the image of his Son, just like Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 8. That same desired end is upon all generations. And we thank God for the testimony of the captivity to help guide us through our time of being dealt with by the Lord. Many of us are there, if not all. And so, in a very special way, these words are words of life that are personal. In many ways, can be as the arrows of the Almighty to reach a certain mark or to bear witness with other arrows that are coming from the firstborn, 1 Peter, the book of Revelation, to be another witness, bearing witness with the same testimony of Jesus Christ that the Lord is speaking forth of his firstborn, that he wants to be our life and revealed and manifested through sacrifice, the Lamb. And so here's just another witness as the Lord has given in his word and is opening to us now. And back to that initial point I was making, that I've spent, not by planning it, but many, many hours, even today, just not expecting it, where the Lord began to open more of the things we're looking at in Daniel, and in very much speaking about the math equation, is what we're calling it. And we are now, as of tonight, going to begin to take steps together, integrating what we've been looking at in Daniel up to this point with the math equations that will be at the end of this journey, and that we will be working up to, building towards for a long time, because there is much the Lord has for us, and we want to take it at a pace where we can absorb it, have it written in our hearts, so when we do the final math, it will be very, very impacting. But I'd like to continue from where we were at the end of last class in discussing Daniel's 70 years. And the amazing thing, if you search, and I know many of you are, and also have the chart that we handed out that shows the chronological order of Daniel's life compared to the kings and the chapters and the inworking of God's dealings, that chart that we made from the last time we looked into Daniel in 2016. But we noticed that Daniel was in Babylon, because he came with the first group when he was young, that he was in Babylon for the whole 70 years, and even served the Persian kings, and he continued on past the 70 years. But more than him prophesying about the end times or you know, whatever, exhortations to the captives, etc., prophecies about the end times, again, is what many people glean from the book of Daniel. But I believe that much of the key to the book of Daniel, and even to his end time prophecies, has to do with seeing the man and the dealing that God was doing in the man as a representation of what he wants to do in all of us, and even as a representation of what the end times mean to God. And there is much in there. Even the word end times has incredible significance. Even the word time in the book of Daniel, even into the math equations we'll be looking at. So I want to just encourage anyone who is really feeling the Holy Spirit kind of hook in your heart that this might be something God wants to use in your life to help bring forth Christ, you personally searching scriptures in Daniel along with Revelation. I would very much advise that. They go together. They really, really do. And every other area that you're searching and knowing Christ in. But I think part of the way the Lord is going to begin now really laying out Daniel for us is going to require us really taking notes and beginning to gather certain things that we're going to put together later. And this is going to be part of the math we will be doing now. We'll share more on this later, but I was the worst math student ever. And for me to have any comprehension of math on any level is the Lord. I am the foolish, the not. I'm bankrupt. All I have is the Lord. I have no understanding in these areas apart from Him. And so we can give Him all the glory if anything I say is correct. And I not just ask you or challenge you, but I request that you would check everything I say. Everything from historical accuracy to timetable accuracy to the depth of scriptures we're going to search in these math equations to the math itself. Please, please correct me. I want to be corrected. We need each other. We need to check and balance each other and make sure, just like the Bereans daily, daily searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. So that's in the Word. So please, please, I believe the Lord will bless you, will multiply and expand everything by that searching daily, and even doing it to check up on me. I'm sure I'll get things wrong, and I need your help. We're together on this journey deeply. So having said that, let's look briefly here at Daniel's journey where we were at last time, that he had, in chapter 2, been given this opportunity as a young man to interpret the king's dream under great duress. And the duress was that the king was this character that was going to kill you if you didn't give him the interpretation. And none of the wise men could, so he was going to kill them. And Daniel was able, not in his own self, but only by knowing that he could not interpret the dream, which all the wise men of Babylon had confidence in their wisdom and sorcery and methodology, and they all failed to interpret. They couldn't interpret his dream. But Daniel knew the Most High God. No, he has the interpretation, and he humbled himself and cried out for the mercies of God and gave him all the glory, and the Lord shared the interpretation with this young, broken, humble, not seeking the glory, not having the wisdom, not claiming any spirituality, not claiming himself on any level as source. God gave that interpretation to him. And something in Daniel's personal journey was set in that young man's heart for the rest of his long life to say, I can't interpret dreams. I can't understand the Word of God. I can't see visions and know what they mean. The interpretation belongs to the Lord. Man hath not seen, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart cannot comprehend that which God has prepared for those who love Him. But the Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, freely gives them to us, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so these bases are, these foundations of knowing the Lord are being set in Daniel, and I believe they're the reason why there is a Daniel chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And what an end, you know. Whew. What an end 12 is. But it is an end that comes by a man who never stopped and said, I've attained, and had every reason to stop and say, I've attained, almost from chapter 1 to chapter 12. In fact, there's like this thread throughout Daniel, the book of Daniel, where you can trace him demarcating points within that chapter, that verse, progressively throughout the book, where he should have been satisfied with what he had and felt that he was finished. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Daniel didn't do that. He had a different reaction because the Lord had formed this brokenness in him. And I think even more than a brokenness was like somebody who, for some reason, was behind, if you could imagine someone behind a veil, and they don't know what's behind that veil, but they feel a great, vast, expansive depth just beyond, just huge. And he knew more than his heart could fathom was behind that veil of knowing God, the being. And so when God would mete out a little light or share a little wisdom or give a little interpretation, Daniel did what most others never do. He'd go, oh, there's more. It would break him to seek more. It's really, really profoundly precious to the Lord. And I think it's something we can glean. We can glean that. We see it in Paul, who said, I have not attained, but I press. And that mark being like fellowshipping with God in his sufferings, knowing him in eternal being ways, partaking of him in his eternal divine nature. You know, this guy had tasted what was behind the veil enough to know that he didn't know. And there was so much more. And it wasn't teaching. It was the knowing of fellowshipping in the eternal nature of the Lamb and his sufferings and love stuff. I believe Daniel's like that as a person. And I believe because of that heart in Daniel, God just shared so much with him. And there's so much hidden in the pages. But I believe they're not meant to be found by people who try to who seek to predict the future and understand events in the earth and use numbers to figure out things that aren't knowing him. That math never breaks past the veil. It just looks down here at our stuff. God's math isn't about down here on the earth. It affects it, but it comes from the very heart of God. And you're not going to even have the heart to gather those variables or the hunger to press deep enough to keep going past the bees to get to the honey from the rock of God's own heart. To get the variables out of God's heart to be able to do the math that God has hidden in these pages for those that love him. And so that's one of the reasons why I'm saying before we really even start hitting the math variables that the Lord has begun to really open up, let's get our hearts in the right place like Daniel's was and continue to be cultivated to be progressively till the end so that the Lord has a freedom to share his heart with us and know that it's going to bring us closer and bring forth more of his son in us. So Lord, we approach these things that you have chosen to share with us, to open to us, that they would reach that expected end in your heart, Lord, that they would minister to your heart, Lord, that they would be written into the tables of our heart in a manner that the Lamb could live, that that book of life could be opened in us, and as an offering, ascend out from our bodies. And it would all add up to you then, Father. It will all add up to you. So we set our hearts now before you, Lord. And we cultivate our approach in Jesus' name. So we see that in Daniel chapter 9. We had just looked at that last time, and I just referred to it now, where he, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus of the seed of Medes, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. These things are only accomplished in the crucified Christ. But verse 3, so I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep him, his commandments. So we see that heart in him continuing to press in. But in chapter 10, and this chapter 10 is years later, and at the point of Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10, he's probably in his 80s. So we're looking at a guy who is at the end of his life and still in such a complete state of hunger and brokenness to know the Lord. So let's look now at chapter 10. And this is one that really, really makes this point. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was also called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And here's what we want to just focus on this verse. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Okay, we'll stop right there for a moment. That verse says that Daniel understood. He understood this thing. And he had understanding of this vision. The word of God is declaring that Daniel had understanding. For most of us, that would be, or maybe not, but for many people, that sentence of God saying, you understand the vision, would be, I understand the vision. Praise the Lord. It's time to let down and rejoice and, I guess, just not worry about it because I understand the vision. But look at Daniel's response to God saying, you understand the vision. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither flesh nor wine came into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Even when Daniel had understanding, it was not enough. It needed to be written into him, and he needed to be written into it, the Lamb's Book of Life. So Daniel mourns instead of rejoices. He understands something, and upon understanding what he saw, causes great mourning in him because he goes, oh my gosh, I see it and it's not written in me. It's not enthroned in me. I see and understand a vision. I need a lamb enthroned. And seeing the Lord or hearing and understanding caused a reaction in Daniel of, I am mourning that the Son would be born, would be formed in me. I'm mourning that what I see isn't what's formed in me and I, or in the people of Judea as well. Because we saw that spirit in chapter 9 in his prayer and in that precious chapter. So he mourns and he doesn't bathe for 3 weeks and he doesn't eat pleasant bread or drink wine. He doesn't take anything that into him that would bring him fellowship or pleasure. And I believe that's because, you know, Father, if you can't partake of your Son through me, if I can't feed you your lamb through the altar of my heart, giving you your firstborn in sacrifice, then I'm not going to sit down here and eat pleasant bread and drink wine and rejoice that I understand the vision. When you still, your altars are still barren, your table has no bread, and that lamb is not enthroned in me and coming off of the altar of my heart to feed you, Father, I will not rejoice. I will not exalt and feast. I mourn that what I see isn't my testimony, my reality, in the deep inward parts of my heart and being. And so right there we see in this man a perfect climate for the Father, you know, to do more than teach him and to do more than illuminate the Word and give him great mysteries that he understood and visions that he could interpret and dreams that he could solve. This man wasn't, it didn't impress him that he could interpret a dream or understand a mystery or teach a great class or expand on the Word in great depth. It didn't impress him at all. What impressed Daniel was the enthroned Lamb. What impressed Daniel was a little stone that the builders rejected that could take down the beasts, the four beasts that were rising out of his own sea. The nature, that's so low and weak, foolish, destroying these mighty beasts, these strong kings, these powerful kingdoms that had dominion of the whole earth and of his whole, this Lamb. Now that impressed him. That impressed him. And that was what pulled on his heartstrings and drew his responses for it. Oh, let it be in us, Lord, and let it be in me. Lord, let that be what I love, not these other things. And so we see then we go back to chapter 3, because remember we were in chapter 2 talking about him learning that broken, that right spirit in approaching teaching and dreams and interpretations and visions and all of this. And in chapter 3 then, something happened. And what happened is, of course, the fiery furnace. We all know that. And in the fiery furnace, we have the three Hebrew children that were companions and part of the deportees out of Judea into Babylon with Daniel and the first group. He were his peers. And they are all going into this fiery furnace that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, built this big, huge statue, very much reminiscent of the dream that Daniel interpreted, and he obviously did not heed as deeply as he needed to. The big golden head, he makes a big golden statue. And of course, it's in his own honor, I am sure, because the Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the golden head of the statue, like this is your kingdom. So he's great. Let's make a whole statue of gold and make everybody worship it. And so he does. He makes this gold statue and makes everybody worship it. And says, if you don't bow down, if you don't worship, if you don't respond, we'll throw you into this fiery furnace. You're going to die. And there's no mention of Daniel. We know there's a lot of Judeans there. We know the exact number, actually. We're not sure about that day, but we know there was thousands. But there's no mention of Daniel, whether he was there and he bowed or what, but we know that the three Hebrew children would not bow, and therefore they were, of course, thrown into the fiery furnace. It was made seven times hotter, and one as the Son of Man appeared in their midst, which was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And that was a picture of the beginning of the process, or teenagers, or early 20 people. Here in chapter 3, this isn't chapter 10, it's chapter 3. They're not 80 years old, they're teenagers, or early 20s, mid-20s maybe. They're in this furnace, and there's a certain step in the process of the expected end, in the conformity, the purification time that's happening in Babylon, but it's not the end. It's just the beginning. So these guys believe that they're standing, they're making a stand against the wrong image, the three Hebrew children or young men. Two, they see the beginnings of the right image in the fire with them. One is the Son of Man. They're beginning to comprehend through that experience that Christ is in you. You're not alone in the trial. Christ is there. Maybe not understanding that he's meant to be the life of the believer. This is Old Testament and shadows, but we can see that in the process of beginning, hey, I'm not alone in this purification by fire. Jesus is with me. You know, I don't want to worship the golden idol. I know that's not the image that this refining process, this fiery trial called Babylon, is not refining me into the image of the golden statue. Therefore, I stand against it. I'm not alone. It isn't about me going through the trial and being perfect and faultless and strong, because really, the way I endured this furnace was the Son of Man who was in the middle of it. So he's the one that's going to be brought forth as gold through this purification process. That is a wonderful, glorious beginning in the baby step starting of what God's expected end is. Here's the problem. Many people stop there. I stand against that golden statue of pro-self because that's not the slaughtered lamb. I'm making a stand, and I know that Christ is in me, and he's the one who's going to come forth at the end of this, maybe more clearly seen than something called the Son of Man, but they don't know what that image is yet. He's just the Son of Man. Of course, we know it will be the slaughtered lamb at the end, much more clearly seen. But for them, in their beginning, it's Jesus, the Son of Man. He became a man. He became flesh. He came into us as humans, and he's in there. The Son is in man. He's in this man and this woman. He's in his body. The Son is in man, all who are born again. And we go through stuff so that he can be purified as our life. He is pure, but he can come forth as our life. But that's just foundation beginnings. And I mean, maybe for some, submitting was a form of going with the lamb. And they didn't understand that yet. They were going to just make their stand. We don't know. But the Lord was teaching them. The problem is when we say, that's it. The golden idol is not the image that I will worship. I'm standing against it, and Jesus is in me, and he's going to get me through, period. You never hear from those three again. You never heard about Daniel in there with them. And we don't find Daniel in a fiery trial situation, his personal crisis. That's the deep until the lion's den. That's chapter 6, but chronologically, it's way back there with chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, because he's in his early to mid-80s when he goes into the lion's den. And his crisis isn't making a stand against a right, a wrong, that's not the Lord, I won't bow, Jesus is going to save me from this fire, or he's going to be the thing in me that it's all about. He's in there after a lifetime of seeking and mourning and pressing in and being dealt with of God, and beasts being dealt with, and lamb being eaten, and inward parts being possessed, and the crisis of the cross, Gilgal coming. He's in that lion's den at the end of his life. That's his fiery trial, where Daniel does show up. There's no three Hebrew children around for a long time, making their stands. And his fiery trial deals with the beasts that used to rise from his sea have no more control inside of him. There is a lamb that's enthroned in Daniel's heart. And the lions, if you know in 1 Peter it speaks of this, that used to roar around him and try to bring those beasts up out of his sea, don't affect him either. The lamb's formed in this man, and his fiery trial shows that the beasts and the lions have no effect on him anymore, because the lamb is his life, truly governing him. That's closer to the end, the expected end, that the Father was looking for in the refining process. Yes, it's okay to, in the beginning, to take a stand against what's not the Lord and know that Christ is in you. But Daniel didn't take a stand against what was wrong. He went down into death. Daniel's trial wasn't just identifying what's a wrong image and vaguely knowing that the one in us is the right one, but I'm not sure who he is and his nature yet. He so knew. He so saw the darkness of his own beasts and the wonder and awe of the Lamb that was meant to govern his own heart and had been so dealt with by the governments of man living in Babylon, serving in all these foreign, that the Lord had brought him forth like gold. Who him? The Lamb in Daniel. And that test just showed the gold. Christ, the Lamb, governing in a human, in a man. And that's, well, so we see the evidence of that. And at the end, there's fruit. What kind of fruit? The image the Father was looking for from the beginning. Where do you start? Well, you start with those fiery furnace things and you make your stand, or maybe you learn to go into death, but that don't come first. It comes later when the Lamb's more enthroned. So you make a stand and get famous from it and are never heard of again, unless you keep saying, hey, that fiery furnace was a great maybe baby step start, but there is no enthroned lamb. If they threw me in the lion's den, I may have made it okay in that fiery furnace, but you throw me in that lion's den, I'm dead meat. God's got work to do in me still. We're just starting. Lord, I'm mourning. I'm not rejoicing in the first step. I am attuning my heart to your expected end. We got a long way to go, but I'm not discouraged with that, because you're my Father. And there's an intimacy of heart, a seeking. It says it in Jeremiah's letter to the captives. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. You'll find me. It's an amazing promise he gives to those captives. And that seeking is a form of intimacy with the Lord. It's a form of communion. It's a form of reaching his heart. Oh, Lord, I can't bear to look at how far I have to go when I see that I'm just in chapter 3 and Daniel's over there in the lion's den. I'll never. That's pro-self. That's all about us. We should be going, Lord, from chapter 3 to the late 80, you know, to the end of the 70 years when you're really bringing forth your lamb, however long that period of bringing forth Christ in me is. Lord, it doesn't matter how long it is. My times and my seasons are in your nail-scarred hands, God. What matters is that every day on that journey, every day in that process of refining, Is a day to be with you, with daily bread. Is a day for you to father your son in me. Is an opportunity for me to experience fellowship with you and your sufferings. Oh, maybe I'm not there yet, but turning from my soul and turning to your face and pressing into your heart and partaking of the Lamb in the scroll, been finding you in new ways that are going to bring forth that right image in me unto your glory and satisfaction and pleasure and joy and nourishment, Father. Well, the end and the beginning and the middle are all the same then, because it's love. Do you love your child more when it's when it's 25 than when it was 2? Do you measure the love by the maturity? Does love work that way even in the fallen creation? How much more so with our Father? How much more so with our Father, whose love for us is based on His Son who is in us? We're accepted in the Beloved. That Beloved is Jesus, the firstborn of the Father. And He is in every born-again believer. And the Father loves Him and has accepted us in Him. And that's the seal of our relationship with God, Jesus. And that's a strong foundation. You say, well, I want to be loved too. How much more loved can we be than to be the flesh and bone of Jesus and the habitation of His nature? What higher kind? And there's safety when He is our life and it's not about us. So you hold on to that and you walk it out and you redeem every day by love. You don't let the enemy or your soul, which is the worst enemy, rob the Father from the fellowship that can be given to Him today. If it's a fiery furnace in chapter 3 or a lion's den in chapter 6, give Him His Son. You know, in the offerings, and I'm sure many of you know this, there were some who could only give a little hand of wheat. Just a little handful of wheat. They didn't even have enough to bake it into a roll or a loaf and to anoint with frankincense and oil and offer to the Lord in the peace offerings and the fellowship offerings and the meal offerings. They didn't have just a little handful of flour. The Lord took it. Thank you for that handful of flour, because it represents my Son, the seed. He may not be a full loaf yet, but look at that. I'll take it. Tastes good. Tastes like Him. And in other offerings, all I have is a pigeon. I'm poor. I don't have a lamb. I don't have a bullock. I just have a pigeon. This little pigeon. I shouldn't even have come. It's a free will offering. I should have just said, God doesn't want me to come. I don't have to come. It's not a sin offering. It's not a trespass offering. Those are the required ones. This is just a free will offering. It's korban. I don't have to. I just do it because I want to love God and bless Him freely from my heart. But I'm ashamed because all I have is a pigeon. I wish I had a full lamb. I wish Jesus was formed in me and I could give. So I'm just not going to give Him my pigeon. The Father's going, what? You just robbed me of my Son and this wonderful gift. I would have loved that. I would have loved it. But you know, you looked at yourself. You saw it through your own eyes. You were the head. You made the decision of what I want and don't want instead of looking into my heart, finding my opinion on that, and being with me. With is a wonderful word. It's a wonderful reality. And so, I don't know how we got there, but there we are. So, it's not about racing to the finish line. I need to figure out the math equation right now because I need to have all that so God can do. If we did that, if I just blurted out everything the Lord has given up to this point, it would just be like a little pinprick on our heart. Momentary and forgotten, probably by tomorrow morning. And it would have violated the spirit in which the Lord is giving this to us and the purpose for which He's sending it. No, we need to savor the journey. We need to linger in every little element that the Father is going to give us. You're like, well, it's going to take a long time then. Yeah, but that time is going to be intimate and full, and will every variable of the math equation, man, we're going to have it so deep in our heart that when the Lord gives us the final equation, when He solves it, it's going to just go deep, 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 according to what God wants. And so we're going to go slow, but not slower than the Lord, not faster than the Lord. We're just going to stay with His pace, which is always slower than I would expect. But I need to do that in my life. I need to do that in my life. I don't want to miss the Lord in these things personally. And having said that, I was going to go into the math equation now. So I'm just going to share I'm not going to share much. I'm just going to give you the basic thing. And I'm going to read what I will be sending out to some of you who receive the Fire Ministries newsletter. I will be, I don't know how long this will happen, but for many, many months, the article in the newsletter will be the math equation slowly given, but it will be quite a long progression. But so if you want to follow that, or I can email it with the classes, or I don't know, but it will be there. Let me just read a paragraph here to begin to give us a sense of how we're going to be approaching the math, and then also maybe encouraging you to get your own notebook and take your own notes, etc., like you would in a class, in a math class. Understanding the importance of variables. I have asked people who understand math more than me, which is everybody, to make sure that I'm saying the right words, using the right correct terminology on a math level. So please enlighten me to maybe a better way of saying it, a more correct way of presenting some of these math terms. I'm all ears and all heart to hear. But what we have at this moment, and we're going to go very short now and end. But with all math equations, there are variables that make up the equation. You know what? I don't even feel to go into this point. I feel like the Lord wants to stop now. So again, y'all know from last class, I'm learning how to not go beyond the Holy Spirit. And when I start doing it, I get a feeling in my heart that I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's a feeling that I think I haven't been as sensitive to in the past as would have pleased the Lord and blessed His people. So I've asked Him to kind of really prick my heart when I start going beyond Him, because He is the teacher. I really cannot do anything without Him, you know. And I just felt that little prick. So I'm sorry, Lord. We're going to stop now. We'll discuss, Lord willing, some of the initial things with the math equation next week. And we'll just let the Lord ruminate and brood over what we have spoken of tonight. We don't want to mingle that in with something else. So Lord, we just ask that the amount that You shared with us tonight, the things You chose to land upon and accentuate, the things that You wanted to really take a look at with us intimately tonight, Lord, we want to find out why You landed there, why that was important to You. What do You want to work in our hearts? How can this affect us on this journey of being purified and refined as Christ is formed in us? Lord, how can Daniel's approach during his time of refining speak to us now into the depths of our hearts and stand over us as an admonition from the Scriptures, an exhortation from the Word of how not to miss the real focus of the real purpose of this time. So Lord, help us, help Your precious flock that loves You so much and longs after You. Thank You for this time tonight and all the time to come. Bless each one as they meditate on these things in Your presence and take them so much further, Lord, than we've gone tonight. And let them bring it back to us, and let there be a communion in these things and a building upon these things together as we seek Your heart, all of us together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Thank you. That's all for now.